If you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at five things that every believer knows. Now, as we close out this portion of our church that we've been doing this week one, I want to just remind you of something about that week one while you're looking for your place in 1 John. The first thing I want to make sure that everybody understands is that I didn't ask you to do that for yourself. You know, part of being a Christian is realizing that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And I want you to know that the reason that I wanted you to do week one was not, or at least let me say it this way, the reason that I did week one wasn't for myself. It was for people that I know that aren't saved yet. The reason that I worked through week one and then did the 30 days of Bible reading was for my grandchildren that aren't even born yet. The reason that I did week one was for people who are away from Christ that will come back. And when they come back, we want to start them on a spiritual journey, a process that will allow them to grow in the Lord. But as they go through that journey, we want to be able to say to them, listen, this is not what I think you should do, but what I want to be able to do is I want to be able to give the material to them and say, this is what I've done, and this is the blessing that I received from it. So I want you to know that now we're going to close that part out. We'll continue to have that ministry. And I know that many people are in the process and haven't finished yet. And that's A-okay. When you get finished, we just need your information so we can record it. But this is what I want to tell you. We serve an awesome God. And the more we know Him, the more opportunities we have to serve Him. And now we're going to move into the second part of our discipleship process, and it's writing our testimony. And today we're going to look at things that are a part of every believer's testimony. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to begin with verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sins not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. And we who are in Him, who are true in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you would use this word to remind us of the joy, the privilege that we have, Lord, to serve the true and living God. And Lord, I pray and just thank you in Jesus' name that this word does not say that we can hope about all these things, but Lord, it says that we can know. And so God, I pray that you will take these things and you will write them on our hearts today, and you will use this word to draw us closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you looked at the handout in the bulletin, you see there's a handout here about writing your personal testimony. And this personal testimony is divided into three parts. The first part is life before Christ. The second part is how that you came to know Christ. And then the third part is your life after Christ. And I want to tell you, I had an opportunity to do this week, and I have done this before, but I decided just to sit down because I knew that you were going to be asked to do it, and I wanted to make sure that I had mine. And I sat down, and I started going down through here, and so I went through my life before Christ, and I started thinking about all those things, and I started thinking about how and when I got saved and how the Lord spoke to me. And then I got down to these questions, and the second one from the bottom said, who were some significant people that played a role in leading you to repentance? And only my sister who's in this room is going to know who I'm talking about. But I started thinking about Miss M.L. Daughtry. And I started thinking about Miss Mid Daughtry. And I started thinking about Gertrude Smith. And I started thinking about Miss Ruby Rutland. And I started to think about all these people. And what's amazing is when I started thinking about the significance of that question, I realized that as I stand here today, they stand here. Because I could have just been that little person that they wanted to pinch their head off. And, you know, back in them days, they could still whip you if they wanted to. But, you know, I could have just been that little irritant under their skin. But, you know, those ladies, they loved us, didn't they, Cindy? They loved us. They cared about us. It was a very small country church. And what is astounding and amazing to me is God gives us the opportunity to use our Christian influence, our testimony, to pour into people's lives. And we put things in people, and we don't even realize it's there. But when they go forward and they start to live their life, even though they can't say, this day in 1972 in Sunday school, this is what I learned. But somehow, it's still in here. And I want you to know that when you start writing your testimony, if you really take it serious and you start going down through there and you start looking at it, you're going to think about some people. You probably, for those of us that are of age, you're going to think about people and you're going to think, wow, that person did have an influence on my life. Wow, that person. And it's amazing to have an opportunity to do that. So I want to encourage you to go ahead. Don't wait. Go ahead and start writing your testimony. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, when you look at verse 13, we're going to look at the things that the Bible says should be part of everybody's testimony. And the reason that they should be part of everybody's testimony is because of that word know. And when the Bible uses that word, it's talking about to perceive, to be aware of, or to understand. And look at verse 13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's life that does not end. And you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, before we dive into this verse, I just want to just remind you. Listen, you can know that you have the Son of God. You can know that you have life. If somebody asks you if you're saved and your thought is, I think so, well, that probably means you're not. Because listen, when a person receives Christ Jesus, they receive eternal life. Look at verse 12. He tells us how we know. He said, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. So, do you have eternal life? Do you have Jesus? That's the same question. And what's amazing, and it's just amazing when you look at it, but do you realize that eternal life is a person? Eternal life is Jesus. And when we have Jesus, we have eternal life. Listen, if I didn't know that I had eternal life and somebody was talking about it, and my question would be, well, if you have eternal life, where in the world did you get it? And the answer is from Jesus. Listen, in John chapter 11, Jesus said some of the most comforting words in the Bible to those of us who believe. There, he's talking to Mary and Martha, two sisters that have just lost a brother. And Jesus is talking about the resurrection. And Martha in verse 24 says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And in verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Listen, when we write our testimony should contain a stark contrast. And the contrast is something that's dead that has now been made alive. And I want to ask you something. If something is spiritually dead, which is exactly what a person is in their sins, and if a person is spiritually dead in their sin, and God comes and puts life inside that person, can they say, I'm not sure or not? Listen, if something's dead and it becomes alive, and you ask that what's alive, a question, what is alive will answer. If you ask something that's dead a question, you're not going to get an answer. And so what we have to realize is that when we receive Christ, we receive life. The second thing that we know that we can include in our testimonies in verses 14 and 15, and that is that it's God that answers our cry for salvation. In verse 14, he said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will. Now, you got to keep in mind, a text without a context is a pretext. And so the text here, the context of this passage of Scripture is knowing that you have life. So when he said if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He's talking about in the context of salvation. And he says, and if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, this is what John is trying to get us to realize. There is a prayer that the Lord God in heaven is going to answer. And that's a sinner's prayer. That's when we look at our own life and we go, Lord, I think I've messed this up as bad as it can possibly be messed up. God, I am in a mess. God, I am trapped. I am stuck. I am dead in my sins and my trespasses. And God, I am asking you to forgive me of my sins. And God, I'm asking you to give me life. When we pray that prayer, you know what happens? When we pray that prayer from our heart, not from our head, we're going to talk about that in just a second. But when we pray that prayer from our heart, God hears that prayer. He answers that prayer, and He gives us life. When you listen to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, not in your mind, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is what's exciting. You know, so many times when you ask people, especially of the Southern Baptist tradition, what do you think you have to do to be saved? They'll hit it. They think this is the magic answer. Well, you have to believe in Jesus. Well, of course, we have to believe in Jesus, but I want to remind you of something. There's nobody in hell that does not believe in Jesus. Right? There's nobody in hell that doesn't believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, the greatest testimony of the power of God would be from people who are in torment right now. The greatest encouragement to be saved would come from those people. But listen, just because you know that in your mind doesn't mean that it's a transaction that's taking place in your heart. And see, when our mind knows it, it's just information. When our heart knows it, it's transformation. You see, God changes us from the inside out. He changes our heart. When He changes our heart, He starts to change our thoughts. And when He changes our thoughts, He starts to change our attitude. And when He starts to change our attitudes, He starts to change what is important to us. And when we believe in our heart, when we confess with our mouth, when we believe in our heart, we start to be concerned about the things of God. Because verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." See, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is one of my favorite sermon illustrations. We used this on Wednesday night. I've kept it in here. Do you know that according to Scripture, this represents the heart of a lost person? The Bible in Ezekiel talks about a heart of stone. And that's exactly what happens to a heart that doesn't have Jesus in it. It just gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And if I were to say to this brick, "Brick, you want to be saved?" Brick's not going to answer. But if I said, "Brick, if you'll be baptized, you can be saved." And I set that brick down and said, "Okay, there's a baptistry, get in." Not going to do it. You know why? Because it's dead. If I say to this brick, "Brick, if you just say a prayer, you can be saved." You know what? This brick ain't going to do nothing. It's dead. And you can just go down the line. "Brick, if you'll put money in the offering plate, you can buy you a spot in heaven." Bricks don't give. They're dead. And if this brick were to ever be alive, the only way that this brick could be ever made alive is because life has to be put in it. And there's only one person that gives life, and His name is Jesus. And if Jesus put life in this brick, this brick would get up and walk around. This brick would talk. This brick would serve Him. And the picture in the Bible is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says that God gathered up the dust of the ground, and He formed it up, and I don't know what kind of shape He made. I wasn't there. But the Bible does say this. He said, "And God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living being." God put life in something that was spiritually dead. Now, I want to add this. When we write our testimony is not where we have an opportunity to recount our sins. I just want to go ahead and tell you before you even have the opportunity to write, we don't want to know what bad things you've done, no more than you want to know what bad things I've done. The purpose of a testimony, that's the purpose of a testimony. The purpose of a testimony is to say, "Let me tell you what the Lord God Almighty has done in me. Let me tell you about the day that I called on the name of the Lord and was saved. Let me tell you about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Let me tell you about who I was, and let me tell you about who I am. Let me tell you about where I used to go, and let me tell you about where I'm going. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life. Folks, I'm going to be as honest with you as I possibly can. The only reason that Jeff Walker would not want to write my testimony is because I don't know Jesus. Come on now. Amen. Come on. Y'all know the answer. Come on. Listen, to know that God chose me to give me life, to give me breath, to give me eternal life, who am I? And to think that God is willing to do that. And to think that we know that we're saved because we called on the name of the Lord and He saved us. You know, the Bible says that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But He adds a but there. And the but simply says this, but he who does the will of the Father. Well, I want to remind you of something. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to remind you of something, that if we were to go out into the general population and say, look, at the end of our lives, there's two choices. One of them is really nice, and it's called paradise, and the other one is really hot, and it's called hell, and you can choose and go whichever one you want to go. Which one would you choose? Well, anybody with a brain is going to say paradise, heaven. But I want to tell you something. The invitation is not to just go to heaven. The invitation is to repent. And when you give people this choice, hey, would you like to turn from your sins, to know that you've been changed, to know that you've been forgiven, to know that your sins have been bought under the blood of Jesus, and He is going to transform your life from the inside out? Or would you rather live the life you're currently living? Then you're going to get, well, I'll do that later. Because the problem we run into is we want to go to heaven, but we want to love our sins too. And unfortunately, we have to make a choice. Because look what he says in verse 16. I will have to admit I enjoyed looking through verses 16 and 17 here, because I was wondering, what is he talking about? And that's always a good sign when you're reading your Bible, when you're studying your Bible, and something just like, why is that there? Well, that's just the Lord, at least in my humbled opinion, at least when it comes to myself. That's the Lord saying, I want to get your attention right here. And notice what he says. He says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death. All right. He says, and he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And he says, there is a sin leading to death, and I do say that you should not pray about that. Then he says, all unrighteousness is sin, there is a sin not leading to death. Okay. Now, you go through all that, and you just come to something that if you want to turn over there in your Bible, it's Matthew chapter 12. Hold your finger in 1 John and turn to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 31. There is a sin that leads to death. There is that sin when you go too far. That's it. Now, I want to make sure that every person hears this, and that is simply this. If you're here today, you haven't gone that far. You have not gone that far, because God would not draw you here to hear what we're going to talk about, what His Word says, if it weren't true. But ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I need you to look at me for just one second. I know you're looking for Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Don't play around with sin. Don't play around with sin. Because we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to say what we think that sin is. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But He never actually says exactly. And I believe it's that sin that we won't repent of. That sin we won't confess. It's that thing. And what happens is that thing, our heart becomes like that brick, and it gets a little harder, and we get a little more defined, and we get a little more determined, and we just keep going and going and going and going and going. And we're not going to look at any of these passages, but there are passages of Scripture that simply says God will give us over to our desires. And when He does, that's it. Now listen, you're here today, we're here today, and so God is speaking to us, and God is warning us, God is calling us, don't make that mistake. Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 12, if you turn there, and I'll just read verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus. He's in the context of that passage, they're arguing about where He gets His power. Does He do these things that He does through the devil or through God? And so that's what they're talking about in that context. And He said, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. And when he's talking about the Son of Man, he's talking about the people that derided him about his birth, about the place that he was from, and all of those things. But he says, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls especially, when God speaks to our heart, we got to respond. We got to do something. And if we make the decision, well, I'm going to just keep on going, it's just like this concrete floor. It just gets a little harder. And you know, if you study about concrete, one of the things that's amazing about it is it never stops setting up. And what's amazing is, on a technical level that only somebody with a really big degree behind their name would know, but you know, that concrete is a little bit harder today than it was last Sunday when we were here. And it's a little bit, it's minutely, it's fractionally, but it's fractionally harder than it was the Sunday before. And it's harder than it was the day after it was poured. But every day it gets a little bit harder. And you know, that's exactly what happens to our heart. That is exactly what happens to our heart. And what we are called in this passage to do is to realize that and make the decision that, God, I'm not going to allow my heart to get harder because I'm going to agree with you about my sin. And one day, it's too late. God no longer speaks to that person's heart. Maybe that person dies. They won't turn from their sins. They won't repent. They won't confess with their mouth. They won't believe in their heart. They won't be changed. And one day, it's just like, and that's it. And that's it. And it's over. And what they have is what they chose. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People don't want to repent. At some point, they'll have what they choose. Look back in your Bible letter at 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to give you a verse while you turn back there that really is the comfort for us. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that when a person gets saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, as a down payment. In other words, how does a person know that they're saved? We know that we're saved because we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And when we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, He does certain things, and one of them is He convicts us of sin. And this is one of the things that you can mark down. You can mark this down. Listen, if you can live in open rebellion to God's Word, you are not in a good place spiritually. And if you can continue to live there long enough and never repent and never have a broken heart about it, it's because you do not know the one true God. Because listen, God did not save me to sin. He saved me from sin. And unfortunately, it didn't make me perfect. But look at verse 18. He said, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And he's talking about, in this point, he's talking about the sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But he said, but whoever has been born of God keeps himself. Now, what we have to realize is that when we know what God would have us to do, it doesn't matter what the sin is, lying, you just pick the sin. But whatever sin that I allow into my heart, listen, God wants to put a hedge of protection around me. I love that verse. It's in Job chapter 1, verse 10. The devil's talking to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, you bet I have my interpretation. You bet I have, but I can't get through him because you put a hedge of protection around him. Now listen, I want to encourage you, and I know I do this all the time, but I want to encourage you to pray that God would put a hedge of protection around your family. Listen, if Satan was aware of it, then that's all we need to know about whether we should be about it or not. But you know what happens when we choose to disobey God? Do you know what we do to that hedge of protection? That's what we do. We open it up. And when that hedge of protection is opened up, do you know who comes in and out at will and wreaks havoc in our life? Just comes right in. And we don't want him to come in, but because we have an open, unconfessed sin in our life, the devil just comes in, takes whatever he wants, causes all kind of havoc, wreaks all kind of problems, and then he'll just step back out. But instead of closing the thing, and you know what happens? He just comes in and out, in and out, in and out. And let me tell you how you know he's been there. Jesus told us what the devil will do. You open that door, he's going to come in, and he's going to steal, he's going to kill, and he's going to destroy. And that's how you can always know where he's been. If you just look, when you see something that's died, whether it's a dream, whether it's a purpose, it doesn't matter. When you see something that's dead, you know the devil's been there. When you see something that could have been but is now destroyed, guess who's been there? The devil. And we need to remember that, because the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we got to realize it starts with submitting to God. Now, we have to ask ourselves, well, how much do we submit? Well, how much you want to be protected from the devil? Because you take that, you submit it to God, and you will be protected. The next thing we know is in verse 19. He said that we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Listen, isn't it awesome to live in this world? I mean, isn't it awesome to live in this world but to not be of this world? Isn't it amazing to go out into the world and know that the answer is Jesus? To know that when we face circumstances and situations, we face those knowing that our trust is in the Lord. If you want to look back to 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. This is good stuff right here. John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them." If you look in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Man, let me tell you something. We do win the victory through Jesus, and it is a struggle. But I'm going to tell you something. The thing that separates the people who know the Lord and people that don't, we know in the end who's going to win. Come on now. I was expecting a hearty amen there. Right? Or maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Just kidding. We know who's going to win. And listen, when we face that struggle and we just everything inside of us says it's not worth it, it's not going to pay off, it's not going to happen, what do we say? Hey, he who's in me. Right? And listen, when we face the heartaches and the struggles, that person that don't know God, I can understand why they would melt as a stick of butter in a frying pan. I can understand when they don't know what to do and they don't know who they turn to. And all they can do is, you know, call the 1-800 psychic hotline and hope somebody will give them some information. But oh, to know that that song we sang, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Huh? Come on. Man, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. I mean, he loved me ere I knew him. Right? All my love is due him. Right? He plunges us to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Listen, when we've been down, we're getting up. Right? And listen, we know that life is not fair. We know it's a struggle. We know the devil will send every fiery dart at us that he possibly can. The devil will give us 758,000 reasons to quit before we ever even start. Right? He's going to tell us, it's no use. It won't do any good. They've already tried that. But yet, we trust that our victory is in Jesus. We believe that we're going to overcome. But I always think about that verse when it says that we're overcomers. How many people in this room, if we had to choose, and don't raise your hand, but if we had to choose, are you an overcomer or are you an underachiever? Because you see, if you let your circumstances, you let the situation, you let the world get in, we will massively underachieve. But when we're connected to the source, it's Jesus, we will overcome. Man, I feel like preaching today. I don't know if y'all feel like listening, but whew. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Ooh-wee! Man, we were talking about this Wednesday night. If I believed that I had to hold on to Jesus for my salvation, I would agree that once saved, always saved cannot possibly be true. Now, don't let me confuse you. You hear what I'm fixing to say. The reason that I believe once saved, always saved is because I don't hold on to Jesus. Jesus holds on to me. And if I believe he's got me, he's not going to turn me loose no matter what I do. No matter how bad I mess it up. No matter the mistakes that I make. And listen, you know what the truth is? The truth is God loves sinners like me so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die on a cross, to conquer death, hell, and the grave, so that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that I would have the power of God in me, so that no matter what obstacle I face, I can say, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. No matter what difficulty I face, I can say, in February of 1972 at the Cold Springs Baptist Church, I didn't really fully understand what I was doing, but I gave my heart to the Lord, and my life has not been the same since. I can tell you on and on and on about what God has done in my life. And the great thing about it is, he says right here in this verse, he basically says, we know him who is true. And if somebody says you weren't saved in 1972 at the Cold Springs Baptist Church, all I got to say is you weren't there. You don't know what happened. Right? Don't tell me what happened. I was there. Don't tell me about my I was there. And that's what makes it so powerful. And this is what I want to leave you with. Suzanne, you can come on up. This is what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with this. The reason that we need to write our testimony and to be able to share our testimony is because our testimony is not for other people. Our testimony is for ourselves. And you know what happens when we start sharing our testimony? We start believing it. And the more we confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart, the more we believe it. And the more it becomes real. And all of the reasons that we don't share our faith is because we might say the wrong thing. Listen, if I say exactly what God did in my life, I cannot say the wrong thing. Right? Listen, so many people don't share their faith because they're afraid. Afraid of what? I was standing there when it happened. Right? And so it doesn't matter what the reason is. It doesn't matter what the excuse is. In the end of the day, hey, I was there. And right now, Miss Suzanne is going to come, and she's going to share her testimony. And she's going to pretty much follow the form. And I want to just go ahead and say this about Miss Suzanne, which before she shares her testimony. I'll just let you share your testimony. It's yours. I'll share mine. You share yours.
Okay. I have the form that was enclosed in your bulletin today. And if he'd given me this before I was saved, I couldn't have filled it out. I probably would have used it as a grocery list. But now that I'm saved, it was very easy to follow. I grew up in a Christian home, and when I was in the fourth grade, I said that prayer, you know, the prayer, repeat after me, and you're saved. You have fire insurance. You don't have to worry about going to hell. But through my teenage years, I really had doubts about my salvation. I felt like that I was just, you know, playing church. I taught Sunday school. I married a minister. I led a faith team. And that was where we went out and tried to lead people to the Lord, but that didn't work for me. A non-Christian tried to lead other non-Christians to the Lord. I worked in a couple churches. And my attitudes about, well, I would just say, you know, once saved, always saved. So I'm good. And I would do good deeds or good works, and I would say, okay, I'm saved. I did that. Ooh, I feel better. Or I would have a judgmental attitude of, oh, look at that person. They've done this, 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 and this, and I haven't, so I must be saved. But I knew that I needed peace about my salvation because I didn't have peace. and I needed to know where I would die. And when people would ask the question, you know, where would you spend eternity if you died today, I never could truthfully answer that. I wasn't sure. So while working at Grace, I would hear Brother Jeff say, it's not once saved, always saved. It's if saved, always saved. And that really bothered me. And so my desk was outside his office because we didn't have the new building. And I would hear him sharing the Lord with people. And I would hear them praying to ask Jesus into their heart. And while they did that, I would silently be praying. But it just always seemed like just words. Like it just didn't make a difference. But I was aware that I was a sinner and I needed the Lord to save me. And about a few weeks before I was saved, the Lord did try to get my attention, but I just ignored it. But one night I had a dream that the world had ended and that I was going to hell. And it was so true that when I woke up, I couldn't believe it. And I was so thankful that I had a second chance. And John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it was in the early hours of the Sunday morning, I was age 39, I felt the Lord drawing me to salvation.
Amen.
I cried out to the Lord, and I didn't cry out, save me. I'm not sure why. I cried out and said, let me live until morning. I will get this right. And so I waited until church time. And when the altar call came, I didn't make that step. But after church, I talked to my husband about it, and he suggested that I go share with Brother Jeff what I was feeling and what had happened during the night. And so I remember talking to Brother Jeff, and he told me that I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. And so I just prayed right back in that corner. I said, I believe. Forgive me. Save me. Please, Lord. And give me peace about my salvation. And he did. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. And I was baptized a few weeks later, and it was the best feeling. Since repenting and believing in the Lord, I have true joy and peace. I don't feel like I'm living a lie. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I know that I'll be in heaven one day. And the thing that God's been teaching right now is just to rely on him. I've had health issues the last year and a half, but he's been with me every single step of the way. And I'm getting past those health issues, and I really give him all the glory.
Amen.
And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. You know, it's amazing when you hear her testimony. It's amazing to realize that she received a revelation from heaven. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Listen, I want to encourage you about two things as we go into the invitation. One, enjoy writing your testimony. And it should be this amazing recollection of what God has done. But the second thing is, you notice that last phrase there, I've already closed my Bible, obviously. But in John chapter 5, Jesus said, little children, right? Get rid of the idols. Because you know what happens? We can know these five things. We can know who we believe. We can know about the power. We can know about the victory. We can know about the prayer. We can know, we can know, we can know, we can know. And the way the devil cuts us off is he gets us to put something ahead of God. And I want you to just use that as we go into the invitation. Ryan, y'all can come forward. As we go into the invitation, ask yourself, do I know these things? And if I know these things, have I allowed anything in the world, busyness, a job, career, children, spouse, have I allowed anything to get between me and God? And if you have, I want to encourage you today to use this time at this altar to make it right with the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. God, thank you that all of the things that John said,